I want to start with prayer this morning. We're going to be in the book of John chapter 5. It's on the screen there if you'd like to flip with us or flip open your electronic version or take a Bible out of the pew back in front of you and follow along with us in a few moments. We'll be in John 5, 1 through 16. Before we read that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in this moment, God, we just we quieten our hearts and our thoughts for just a moment, just to focus on you, because we are in all of who you are and what you are. God, this moment is not a moment we enter into lightly, but a moment that you've given us, and we want to rejoice in it. We want to be glad in it. We want to know you in it and to be taught by you and built up by you and challenged by you and exhorted by you and encouraged by you, and all these things we want to happen by the blood of Jesus, through the power of your Spirit. But yet, at the same time, Lord, we must first realize, even now, that we have a day that's not been given to some to do so. But God, you gave us this day. We are grateful for this day. We're grateful for the opportunity to be gathered with believers one more time and to spend time in your word one more time and to rejoice another time because of the victory that is through Christ in us. God, the victory that you paid upon the cross of Calvary. We're in all of it. Yet even now, Lord, as we read your word in a minute and we talk about the very challenges of this life and the struggles we face at times, and we talk about the deliverance you bring, God, would you open our hearts and minds to simply that, your word? God, may you challenge us in and through it. May you guide and direct us. May you cause us to be aware of our need for you. And God, if you've brought someone in this place this morning who's struggling, who's burdened, who's overwhelmed, God, would you draw them to the point of being able to just lay that down today before you? May we come before your throne, and may we lay down before your cross the burden that is this life, and may we stand up with your yoke and walk in a yoke that is much lighter than ours, where you direct and guide our paths. God, would you do that work in us today? And Father, would you cause us to not leave this place having thought we've come to church, but having known we are the church by your grace, by your sufficiency, by your changing of who we are from the very depths of who we are into who you would have us to be. And God, where we fall short of that, would you step up and would you pour yourself into us so that we might draw and be drawn closer to you. God, that we might draw near to you, that you might draw near to us, and so that we might rejoice in you. So often we use the terminology that we're going to church, Lord. It's just a wrong terminology, because we are your church. We're your bride. We're your bride that you paid for with a price. The price of death. And God, let us not take that for granted. Let us not approach that lightly or mildly, but with a heart and mind that recognizes the depth of your payment and the depth of the cost and the price to you, so that we might rejoice in it, for you are worthy of that rejoicing and that praise that we might bring before you. I know your word tells us that you inhabit the praises of your people, and we pray simply this morning that our hearts might be hearts of praise. That our praise and our adoration might come before you as a sweet incense before your throne. That you might direct us as we depart from this place in just a little bit. That we walk newly this week. That we not walk newly this day for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we are in the book of John chapter 5, the title of our message is The Miracle That Breaks the Sabbath. And let me just go ahead and clarify up front. I will not say that Jesus has broke the Sabbath, though that might be what you think I'm going to say based on the title. So I'm just going to throw that out there. Because if Jesus broke the Sabbath, that would mean that he had what? Sinned. And if he had sinned, then he was not worthy to go to the cross of Calvary. But he is certainly more than worthy. And he certainly did go to the cross of Calvary and pay for the sins of the world. And so I want to clarify that up front. But I say the miracle that breaks the Sabbath because that's what Jesus is accused of in the midst of our text. And so that's why we entitled this passage, exactly that. We want you to stand this morning, if you would. We're going to read God's Word together, and then we're going to dive into the heart of the Scripture. This is the Word of God. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "You want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, you have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. May God bless the reading of his word, and you may be seated this morning. So three ideas I'm going to point out to you in just a few moments as we dive into the text. But before we get into those ideas, I want to give you a little bit of background on this passage. So certainly in the first few chapters of the book of John, what we need to understand and establish is that Jesus moved around quite a bit. He traveled quite a bit. He walked different places on a regular basis. In this particular chapter, what we find out is Jesus is back in Jerusalem. Now in chapter 4, you remember Jesus had left outside of the Jerusalem area and went north, and he went through Samaria, and then he went to Cana, which is in Galilee. And at this point, we notice in the text, it says he's back in Jerusalem. Now, it says there was a feast there. Now, there are three feasts that are called pilgrimage feasts in Jewish tradition. Those three feasts are Pentecost and Passover and the Feast of Booths. Now, during those three seasons, those folks that were Jewish, if they were a good Jewish person, you traveled to Jerusalem. And so the city of Jerusalem would swell in numbers during those times, just like if you talk about, well, this isn't a Christian holiday or a religious holiday, Mardi Gras in New Orleans, okay? Mardi Gras swells up the city, right? Tons of people from all around the country travel to that one particular place, and they gather for that particular festival or that particular period of weeks leading up to Lent. But I want you to understand, in this text, what you've got is you've got Jesus traveling down and going to Jerusalem once again. And we know that he's in Jerusalem because verse 2 actually says he was after he had gathered there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda. Now I want you to understand this. You may have an older Bible translation or you may have a little text in your Bible at the bottom that says some call this Bethsaida. We know this is Bethesda and not Bethsaida. You may say, why does that matter? Because it matters because one is by Jerusalem and the other one is north of the Sea of Galilee. So we're talking about 60, 70 kilometers away. You've got one place and you got another place. Jesus is there gathered for the feast in Jerusalem at this place called Bethesda. We also know that it's at Jerusalem because this place has been excavated by archaeologists. Archaeologists have excavated this pool and these colonnades, and so they know that they're still there to this day, or the remnants of them are still there to this day. And so these are covered porches. So there's five covered porches, and within the midst of those covered porches, there's a specific pool. And the specific pool was there that people would gather around this pool, and they believed it to have healing qualities or healing abilities. Now, if you notice in my text this morning, I didn't read verse what? Anybody reading a King James Bible? Okay, if you have a KJV, you read verse 4 and I didn't. The reason you read verse 4 and I didn't is because it's in the footnotes in my Bible. In most modern translations, if you don't have verse 4, there's a reason for that.
Don't go home and say the preacher doesn't believe the whole Bible's true. I believe the whole Bible's true, and it's whole, inerrant, and infallible, and all that good stuff. I don't want you to miss this, that there are multitudes of Greek texts. The older Greek manuscripts do not have verse 4 in them. Verse 4 is considered by most scholars to be a scribal ad, and so that's the reason it's probably bracketed in your King James Bible if you have one of those. And so what it literally is it's the scribes telling us what happened, okay? So it's not in the original text, but the scribes are giving us a bit of information. So what verse 4 actually says to us is that there was an angel that would come down at a particular time during the year, and he would stir the water. And as he would stir the water, the first person to go into the water would be healed of whatever infirmity they had. And so all these people would come to this particular place, and they would gather, and they would gather because they wanted to be healed. They wanted their infirmity to be taken away. Now, I also want you to recognize that there was a period of time that this pool also fell under pagan rule, and so they dedicated it to a different god. It did not stop the very fact that the angel still came down during that period of time, touched the water, stirred the water, and people would still be healed, okay? They just believed it was their god, and Jewish people believed it was an angel of the Lord. And so at this period of time, Jesus is going to have an interaction with a particular guy. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do we struggle sometimes in life? All of us do, don't we? We have certain struggles, certain tribulations. We go through certain trials. Sometimes we face things that we don't really want to face. Sometimes they're infirmities. Sometimes they're relational issues. Sometimes they're job issues. Sometimes there are issues with finances. Sometimes there are issues with health in the sense of there's a disease that maybe they don't have a cure for. Sometimes there's issues with addiction. Sometimes there's issues, and by the way, let's just call that some of the issues with sin, right? Because addiction typically is just a sin that we've become accustomed to, right, to doing. So whether it's drugs or alcohol or pornography, they call that an addiction now, but that's still sin. Or whether it's somebody has a struggle with lying. Some people struggle with that. Some people struggle with gossiping. Some people struggle with stealing. Some people struggle with pride, arrogance, right? Certain people struggle with sexual issues. Some people struggle with other issues. So there's struggles that are across the board that people face in and of this life. Now, what's interesting about our struggles, and I'm going to come to point number one this morning, is that sometimes we get content with them. As a matter of fact, idea number one I want to point out to you is we become defined by our struggles. In the text that we're looking at this morning, that's exactly where this man was with Jesus. He had become so content in his issue. As a matter of fact, he had gathered himself by this particular pool of water, and he had been there for a very long time. Now, he's been infirm for 38 years. The scripture says he's been there for a very long period of time, and Jesus recognized and knew he had been there for a very long time. Now, God the Son, Jesus, is about to have a God-appointed moment with this man, a moment of truth. And he's about to deal with this man in his infirmity and in his contentment in his particular sin. Now, you say, wait a minute, he's sick. He's not sinful. Yes, he's sinful. The text says that as we read on down the text, and we'll get there again in just a minute. But the reason this man is sick is because there's sin in his life. There's sin that's not confessed, sin that's not turned over to God, sin that he is okay with, and he's just been content to just stay right there. Now, not every sickness is because of sin in your life, okay? Sickness is in the earth because of sin, but not every sickness is because of sin in our life or my life, in your life or my life or anybody else's life, but it is because there is sin on the earth, okay? There was no sickness in the garden before they decided to take the fruit of the tree and do what? Eat. Right? So sin entered the world, death entered the world, sickness entered the world at that point. So when we look in the text of Scripture today, and we look in verse number 3 says, in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind and lame and paralyzed. One man was there who had been there, in verse 5, who had been there, invalid for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time. Let's pause right there for just a second. So these guys are gathered around this particular place. Now, some of these guys were blind, some were lame, which meant they couldn't use particular parts of their body. Certain ones of them had mental issues and mental disorders. Others were paralyzed. But there was a multitude of issues that were gathered around that pool. Now you say, okay, what does that have to do with me? You may not can relate to their physical issue. Now you might be able to. But where they are spiritually, you can relate. Especially this particular guy. Look at verse number 5. Verse number 6, Jesus walks up to this guy and he says these words. Do you want to be healed? Now some people say, wait a minute. He's been there for 38 years. Certainly Jesus knows he wants to be healed, right? Certainly Jesus should understand if somebody's been sitting there a very long time. He knew the guy had been there a long time. He looked at the guy, and I guess you consider he's been outside for a long time or whatever, looking at the water. He'd been there for that long that he could look at him and figure out, hey, he probably wants to be healed. That's why he's over here. But not so much. As a matter of fact, that's why Jesus asked the question. Do you really want to be healed? Do you really want whatever it is that's struggling, you're struggling with, that's burdened, that you're overwhelmed with, and your life to be dealt with? For this particular man, the answer was no, he didn't. You say, wait a minute, where does it say that in the text? The implication's there. So what's the implication? Well, for 38 years he'd been sitting there, basically, and he'd been sitting by the water. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got a little bit of logic, and here's my logic. In 38 years, I'd have found somebody to put me in the water. In 38 years, I think you might would have considered asking for help. In 38 years, you might question, why is everybody else jumping in front of me? In 38 years, you might would have wiggled yourself close enough and never took your eyes off the water. For 38 years, you're looking at the water and you're not closing your eyes. I mean, if you've been sitting somewhere 38 years and you really want to be made whole and you know the only way to be made whole is when that water stirs up, I mean, your eyes are tunnel visioned at that point, right? You're looking, where does the water stir? At that point, it's where my eyes are going to focus. I know I've seen this 37 times before, and the 38th time, I'm not going to miss it, right? You're sitting there and you're content to focus on the particular place. You know what you want. This man didn't want healing. He'd become content. He wanted healing 37 years ago. He could have prayed in repentance, and the healing would have come. But he did not. He gathered beside this pool for something external to take care of his internal need. I want you to think about this for just a second, okay? There are times when we become so content with our struggle that it becomes our identity. It becomes who we are. This 2 weeks ago, we were at the Southern Baptist Convention, and at the Southern Baptist Convention, they had this panel, this forum of people who sat upon a stage, and that panel of people sitting upon a stage were discussing race issues. And I'll never forget what one of the gentlemen said, and I mean this in Christian brotherly love as much as I can, but he said these words. He goes, I do not want you to see me as just another Christian, but you must first see me as a black man who is a Christian. And I thought to myself, I don't want you to see me as a white man who's a Christian. I want you to see me as a Christian, as a brother in Christ. Now, what's the difference in that? The difference is my identity is not found in my struggle. My identity is found in the one who saved me and changed me. Certainly, that's where this man's identity should have been. Certainly, that's where all of us who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior should have our identity. It's where we should be connected. It's where we should be joined together. It's not that we should say, first, I'm this. I'm a drug addict who happens to be a Christian. I'm a gay person who happened to came out of that, who's now a Christian. I'm a homosexual. I'm an adulterer who came out of that, who happens to be a Christian. Or I'm a fornicator who happens to be a Christian. No. I'm a man who God has saved and has brought out of that, so I'm not any of those things. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. My identity, your identity, should be surrendered and founded right there. I'll give you another instance. People will say, you know, I'm this. They'll say about a certain handicap. Well, I'm a handicapped Christian. We had a guy in the Bible do that. His name is what? Moses. He's a speech impediment, right? When God called Moses and he was dealing with Moses right where he's at, Moses was content to just go on about his business and not follow God. Moses was content to just be about who he was. As a matter of fact, Moses said to God when God called him, hey, I can't talk. I can't speak. I can't do this. I can't do that. Can I tell you that God draws us out of those things? God gives us the ability to do what we need to do when we need to do it. You can look at a lady by the name of Johnny Erickson Tada, who has to be one of the best Christian speakers in the world, great writer and apologist for the faith, for the Christian faith, who happened to come to Christ at a young age but was paralyzed. She doesn't look at herself and say, I'm a handicapped Christian. She says, I'm a Christian. You can look at a guy by the name of David Ring, who happens to be an evangelist, who was born with cerebral palsy. David Ring cannot drink water by himself. He cannot hold a glass of water. When he holds a bottle of water, he shakes it like this and pours it all over himself the whole time he's trying to drink it. He can't say the name Jesus, but the man preaches the gospel like nobody else. The difference is where we find our identity. Are we going to find it in a particular struggle, in a particular trial? Are we going to find it in who we are in this life? Are we going to find it in Christ? See, Jesus doesn't want to leave you right where you're at. Jesus doesn't want you to be content. He doesn't want me to be content in our struggle. He wants us to come out of the struggle. He doesn't want us to remain in our burden and our overwhelmness. He wants to bring us out of that. That's the reason he said those words, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Certainly two of the songs we sang this morning talked about Jesus breaking chains. A lot of the popular songs on Christian radio talks about Jesus being a chain breaker. It was a song a few years back that my wife used to play a lot of times in the morning time by a group called Mary Mary. And Mary Mary used to sing this song, Unshackled. I want you to unshackle my feet so I can dance because I just want to praise you. Listen, that should be the cry of a Christian. God, unshackle me that I might be about your glory, that I might be about you, that you might remove from me that which I find to be holding me back so that I cannot serve you, that I cannot be devoted to you, that I cannot fulfill the task you've called me to in this life. We become identified by our struggles, and we are content to remain right there. But secondly, do we really wish to be unshackled? You see, this man says in verse number 7, the man says, Sir, have no one to put me in the pool. And when the water stirred up, while I'm going, another steps down before me. He says, I've got this struggle. I've got this burden. I've got this inability to complete the task. I've got this inability to get it done. I've got this inability to make it happen. I've got this inability that causes this struggle. I've got this lack of deliverance. I've got this overwhelming thing that's taken precedent in my life. What does Jesus tell him to do in verse 8? Look at what Jesus says. It says, get up, take up your mat or your bed, and walk. Jesus says, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Let me explain that. Like it needs to be explained, right? But let me explain that a little bit. The struggle for us is we become content right where we're at. We look around and we say, you know, it's not that bad. The struggle I'm in, the burden I'm in, the overwhelming part of life, the whatever I'm facing, it's not that bad. I can just make it and I can just get by. And we become content just to stay there and just to let things be. Just to let things be and just so I can just make it through day by day. And I'm not going to have to worry about anything else. I'm just going to make it through day by day. Can I tell you, 38 years this guy's looked at the water. 38 years he could have been healed. 38 years he didn't have to spend a moment by the water. He didn't have to stay there a second. But he was content in his situation to just be okay. So my question to you, are you content today? Are you content to, in whatever struggles in your life, are you content in whatever burden you have, are you content to just walk on and just be? Are you content to just let things remain as a burden to you? Are you willing to listen to the words of Jesus that says, get up, take up your bed, and walk? In essence, don't stay in your pit. Don't stay overwhelmed. Don't stay bogged down by the things of this life. Never once in Scripture do you see the words, it's okay to be just content. It's okay to just be burdened. It's okay to just be overwhelmed. It's okay to just struggle. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says that. There's nowhere in Scripture where God says, hey, come to me and I'm going to leave you in your struggle. Come to me and I'm going to let you just be, and I'm going to let you flounder, and I'm going to let you not be able to walk or not be able to do this or not be able to do that. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. Jesus said those words, get up, take up your bed and walk. And I want you to look at this. This man was not yet converted. And you say, why do you know he's not converted? Because he doesn't know who Jesus is. In verse 9, it tells us that. But in verse 8, it says, get up, take your bed and walk. In verse 9, he says, at once the man was healed. And he took up his bed and walked. At once this man stood up and he was obedient to what God had called him to. Can you understand today that we serve a God who's able to do that? We serve a God who spoke everything that's in existence into existence. Not just one thing, but everything. There is not a single thing that you and I face in this life that God did not speak into existence. So at once this man was healed. He took up his bed and he walked. In verse number 9, it tells us that that day was the Sabbath. You know what the struggle is that the people around him that were the religious of the day, they couldn't look at his struggle and how God had taken him out of that. All they could look at was what he was doing right there in that moment. We don't like what you're doing. You took up your bed on the Sabbath and you started to walk. Today's the Sabbath. You can't take up your bed. What are you doing? Now, can you imagine walking past somebody day after day after day after day after day who's sitting by a pool of water wanting to be healed, and you see them healed and the only thing you can think about is they're sinning because they got their bed in their hand? That's Christendom sometimes. We're concerned about laws. And we're concerned about those struggles so much that we're not concerned about the individual in the midst of them. See, there's two sides to this. Deliverance is freedom from the sin and the consequence of the sin eternally. It's not deliverance from the consequence on the earth. You know, I've given you the story of a ticket. I got one myself. Didn't know it came in the mail. I was driving across the bridge, and at the top of the bridge it's 45, and at the bottom it's 25, and I got ticketed at 41 because I saw the sign hit the brakes and the thing took a picture of me. I'm forgiven of my sins because I know Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but I still have to send Grandal $125. That's the point is that we don't take away that immediate response or that immediate struggle, but Jesus has delivered us from the eternal struggle. He's delivered us from the eternal outflow of that. And certainly in this instance, what you can see is that this man is bound because he is not willing to trust in God, to walk in the newness of God, to be delivered by him. Look at verse number 10. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered, the man who healed me, that man said, take up your bed and walk. And so they asked, who's this man? And he didn't know. But in verse 14, Jesus confronts him again. Third point I want to point out to you, Jesus desires that the turning of our heart be an everyday point of our life. Look at what he tells this man. In verse 14, he says, see, you're well. And those next three words are some of the most important words in this text. Sin no more. But why does he say those three words? He says, so that nothing worse may happen to you. So what does that tell us about his infirmity? His infirmity was brought on by his sin. If he had just let go of that sin, God would have taken away the infirmity. God would have wiped it out. He does wipe it out in this text. But if he would have just let go. Can you imagine facing something for 38 years and figuring out, hey, it's because I screwed up 38 years ago that I'm still facing this today, and I was too prideful to let it go? I was too prideful to turn to God. I was too prideful to ask for help. I was too prideful to do what needed to be done. But that's the reality sometimes. We struggle with something because we won't let go of something else. We're shackled by the things that we create in our lives, these burdens, these overwhelming things that we grab hold of in our life. Over and over again, we talk about different things. People say, well, you know, I'm burdened by debt. Yes, but we create debt, right? I'm burdened by the very fact that You know, I can't go and do particular things because I have to do A, B, and C. But you choose to do A, B, and C. I choose to do A, B, and C. We put everything else in this particular place, and we leave these things of God to be the last things we consider. I want you to consider this for just a second. We consider exactly what's going on in the text. What's going on in the text is that this man has a struggle that he has brought on himself. And that struggle could have gotten rid of easily. Certainly, there's never a place in this life that you and I face most of the time that we are not bringing that struggle in our own lives by things that we're choosing to do. Now, there's certain sicknesses that we face that are hard for us to have the outflow of or be able to deal with. But outside of sickness, most of the things we're facing in this life, we're facing because we're choosing specific things. We're choosing to do specific things. We're choosing to act in specific ways. We're choosing to go about specific things. And what happens with God? God becomes the last thing on the list for us. And we wonder why we're bound. We wonder why we're bound. We wonder why we have no deliverance, because the deliverance comes in a life submitted to God above everything else. And that's a struggle for us. As a matter of fact, people get mad when you say that. They'll say, well, who are you to judge me? God wants me to be happy. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Do you know the Bible doesn't tell you God wants you to be happy? It tells you he wants you to have joy. Happiness is fleeting. It's momentary. Joy is eternal. Joy is something you have to give away. It can't be taken from you. Joy is satisfaction and utter understanding in what God is and where he is and who he is, so that we might become reliant, dependent upon him and nothing else. This morning, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you with two things. Here's the first one. If you've come here this morning and you know Jesus, certainly that's the first thing, as always, is that we know Jesus as Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches us that every single one of us missed the mark. We've fallen short, and we need him. That apart from him, we don't have hope, we don't have joy, we don't have life. Matter of fact, Jesus said he came that we might have life and have it to the full in John 10:10. But the second one is this. You know, I prayed something before I started this morning, and I prayed that we would leave here recognizing not that we came to church, but that we are the church. It's become common in churches for us to say, I'm going to church today. And we think about church as a specific time on a specific day of the week. And we'll say, simply this, I'm going to go to church on Sunday morning. And I'm going to go to church at this hour. And what we forget is this is a building. Every one of those places around this city that's got the little cross on top are buildings. If there's no people inside who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're not a church. The church is you and I. It's every single one of us who's trusted him. And if what we have in our life is a focus on everything else and considering this time with God is just an hour on Sunday morning, we've really missed it. We've really missed it. I'm not trying to chase a rabbit. I'm trying to get you to understand something this morning. In this text, this guy would probably have considered himself a good Jewish fellow. Good Jew. Why would he consider? Because he's gathered there by that pool with the other Jews. In Jerusalem, which is the holy place of Jews. And he would have probably considered himself an honorable, godly guy. Just had a bad moment, right? But he's not willing to let go of it and move beyond it. Folks, I want to challenge you. Deliverance is when we're willing to set everything we have and all that we are before Christ and say, here's this life. I've messed it up. I'm giving it over to you, God. And I want you to walk in the flesh that I have. So often for us as Christians, we're not willing to do that. We're willing to give God that hour on Sunday morning. We're willing to give God maybe an hour during the week even. We're willing to give him maybe a few prayers in there. But to say, God, this is my life. Let me just put it this way. I'm going to show you what the Bible and the New Testament. This is what the Bible says worship is. Worship is this. This. See, there's a Greek word called proskuneia. And that Greek word literally means to kiss the ground in the direction of that which we honor. The only way to kiss the ground in the direction of something is to be prostrate before it, right? Certainly, that's what God's called us to, lay that life down so that he can take the life and walk in it. I challenge you this morning, if you've never done that, maybe you've entered this place this day and you've got some kind of burden that you're going through, some kind of struggle, something that you're just overwhelmed with, something that's just got a foothold in your life. Can I tell you that God can take it away? That he can say, hey, get up, take up your bed and walk, get up and go free from that, even now? You don't have to leave out of here holding on to that same burden. You can lay it down with him right now, and you can walk out with all of that lifted off of your shoulders, all of that lifted off of your mind, off of your heart, and you can be walking in a fresh new life. So I challenge you this morning, if you've never done that, would you come as we do business with God here? We're going to pray. We're going to ask you to respond to the Lord as the Lord leads you. And I want to just say this. I know a lot of times, I had somebody tell me a few weeks ago, they said, you know, when the musician comes and sings and you stand in front of people, why do you do that? What do you expect us to do? And I want to tell you, for those of you who maybe didn't grow up in this culture of Baptist understanding, what this is simply for, this time of response, is for us to respond to what God's done in our life, to respond to what God's leading us to. Maybe God spoke to your heart. Maybe God's dealing with you about a specific sin or a specific struggle. Maybe you've got somebody in your life that you know is burdened and overwhelmed, and you want to pray for them. That's what this time's about, is to respond to God in whatever way he leads you, that you might do business with him and leave out of here feeling refreshed and renewed. And we pray. Father God, in this moment, I'm grateful for your goodness. I'm grateful for your mercy. I'm grateful for your grace. I'm grateful for the very fact that you give us hope in life and that there is none like you. God, your word is challenging. It's convicting. And even now, when we think about the very fact that we get so bogged down this life, so burdened, so overwhelmed, so content to just say, I'm this or I'm that, rather than I'm redeemed by Jesus. God, would you let us find our identity in you? Would you let us find our stance in you and our position in you so that we're not concerned with the things of this world any longer, but you've restored our minds and you've refreshed our hearts so that we are focused completely on you. God, would you do that work inside of us today? If there be one who doesn't know you, Lord, would you draw them to that point today? God, that they not leave this place undone and apart from you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Would you please stand?